How would y'all like to have to get up behind that, follow that? We've had a great day thus far. We had, just so that you'll know, our combined assemblies this morning, we had 493. We're about to bump that 500 mark, aren't we? So, also, let me express my gratitude to you for all the kind things and encouragement that you have given me through this series of lessons that we just completed. And I want to, again, add one more word of encouragement. If there is someone that you're concerned about their soul, that you would like to share the good news with, that would really be a nice, easy way to do that, is to order those CDs. They won't cost you anything. And it'll really be a great way for you to share the gospel with someone. We've been pretty heavily involved in doctrinal lessons here for the last several weeks, and so I thought it would be good to kind of move a little bit different direction, and we'll come back and we'll build on this series in the future, additional things. So if you have questions while they're fresh on your mind, then write them down. We'll address them, Lord willing, in our class that we'll have coming up this fall, and several of you have asked about it, and I check with Cleo once again, and the class will be evidently on Sunday mornings here in the auditorium. So you can be reading the book of Romans numerous times, particularly the first eight chapters, in preparation for that. Back a long time ago, and I'm able to go back a long ways, I heard Brother Marshall Keeble say something about our faith. And he said something to the effect that the way that we treat our faith and the way that we deal with it is we give the people the idea that we're trying to sell a sick hog. And that kind of stuck in my mind. And I think he's exactly right. And not long ago, I wrote an article, a bulletin article, that I entitled something like Walking by Faith or Carrying Your Faith. And I'd like to pursue that thought a little bit tonight. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. By the way, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let's see your hands. How many of you are a little behind and you're going to catch up? Oh, there's more of those than there are. Okay. All right, well, let's catch up. And I'm not going to tell my joke again about the little tomato, because y'all made fun of me about that. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I'll go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. There's always been a noticeable lack of faith, deep faith, in the world. But that's even sadder when and if there is a noticeable lack of deep faith among God's people. We like to talk about faith. We've talked a lot about faith in the last couple of years, because I believe if you really boil it down to one task that we have at hand as Christians, it is to develop a deep faith in God so that we trust God for everything that we need. And that's a lifelong task, and as we grow our faith and it grows deeper, we're able for it to grow even deeper yet. Those who truly have faith remain hardly in obscurity. Whether they be shepherd boys or whether they be poor widows, God has always rewarded faith, and He always will. And if we were to take Jesus' statement that He'll repeat numerous times during His ministry that we have recorded, and I'm sure many more times that we don't have recorded, "Be it unto you as your faith," how would you be getting along today? If God blessed you according to your faith, if that was the standard by which God blessed you, how would you be doing today? But that is a standard. And that is a standard that God uses. And what that means is that there may be, and very likely are, many more things that God wants to do for us that He can't do for us because we don't have the faith to handle it. And if that is, if we find ourselves in that plight in our lives, we need to do something about it. Romans says that it is from faith unto faith, this righteousness that comes from God, isn't it? It's all about faith. It begins in faith and it ends in faith. The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, taken from Habakkuk. And it will say in other places, the just will what? Live by faith. Live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? I mean, just break it down practically. What would you say if somebody were asking you, if your child came up to you and said, "You know, I read this in the Bible, or my Bible class teacher talked about living by faith." What does that mean, Daddy? What does that mean, Mommy? What would you say to them? To break it down in some words, some thoughts that they could understand. Well, I don't know what words you would use, but it means something like to be directed by our faith, to be guided by our faith, to be led by our faith, to be controlled by our trust in God. Are you led by your trust in God? Is that what leads you every day practically? In a discourse on Christian confidence in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul will say, in the middle of talking about we have confidence and giving reasons why we have confidence, he will make the statement, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And sight means the way things appear. And so we walk by trust in God and not the way things appear on the surface, do we? And I'm going to answer for you and say, yes, we do, to some degree. And I'm also going to presumptuously answer for you and say, probably we need to increase our faith. And we need to be able to be led and guided and controlled more by what we know about God and God's promises and the confidence and the trust that we have in Him more than what we see and how we evaluate a situation in our lives. So faith is our guide. It is our lens through which we interpret life. It is our filter through which we speak and talk and act and live. And everything in our life relates to our trust in God. And so as we think about this and we look around, we have to ask, as the New Testament does, when the Lord comes, will He find faith on the earth? Where do we find that kind of faith today? I'm afraid that rather, in some cases, rather than walking by faith, we are in fact more accurately carrying our faith. And why would we do that? Because it's sick. Because in some cases it needs protecting. And we feel like we have to protect our faith. And when someone attacks, feel like we have to protect our faith. When the reality is, God intended for it to be the other way around. Our faith protects us. Our faith defends us. But there's something wrong whenever we carry our faith, and we can't let it out of its box because it might run away and we might never see it again. And so we keep it in a nice little box and we carry it around with us and we say, I'm a Christian and I believe in God, but we don't let it out and put it into practice very much. And deep down, maybe some of us have kept our faith cloistered up so tightly and we've held on to it so tightly that we're afraid to look in there and see if it's still alive. So we defend our faith and we shelter it and we teach about it and we preach about it, but we never turn it loose. And nobody's ever seen it. And people who've known us for a long time don't know much about our faith. And we're really not sure that it's still there ourselves. And we want to believe it is, and so we just don't put it to the test. Deep down, we've all dreamed of being that young boy standing before that giant and saying, this day the Lord has delivered you into my hand, and I will kill you and take your head from you, that the whole earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Haven't you dreamed about being that boy and having that kind of faith? Maybe we've dreamed about being that young slave boy standing before the greatest king that had ever lived to that point in history and defying a direct order to worship him by saying, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand, O king, and from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Haven't you dreamed of being that boy, of having that much confidence in God, that you could stand before impossible odds that everybody in the world would bet against you and feel confident and safe in doing so, and yet you have that much more confidence that God is going to come through in your life just like he said he would? And to realize that it does not matter with God to save whether it's saving by the many or the few. He can win the battle because the battle belongs to the Lord. He can win it just as easily with one as he can 1 million. And he still can. God is not grown old and weak. God is still the powerful God that we read about as all of these things happened. And we look at that little flickering ember that we've been carrying around of faith. How can that little dying, flickering ember be fanned into flame? Well, three steps. I kind of hate sermons that say three steps, but there are three things that are required if we're going to fan our faith into flame and it become real. And you know what they are. They're not anything new to you, but we need to be reminded. We need to be impressed. The first one is you got to feed it. Because if you don't feed it, it'll just choke to death. It'll just die, wither up and die. And one of the ways, the primary way that we feed it is what? Reading your Bible every day. Hint, hint. By the way, if you're visiting with us, we make a practice of reading through our Bible every year. And we kind of encourage one another by having you raise your hand. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. You can't get it any other way. Hearing what? God's Word. That's right. That's the only way. And if you're not reading God's Word, you cannot increase your faith. It's just that simple. And so that's why we're encouraging one another to read our Bibles every day. You know, there's just something about reading through that Bible at least once every year. That the more you do it, when difficulties come into your life, you have something to fall back on that you can recall in your mind. And God will use His Holy Spirit to help bring that to your mind that will comfort you and encourage you during times of difficulty. But if you haven't been reading it, if it's not fresh on your mind, then you start listening to what the world says and you become discouraged. And so we have to feed that faith and we have to do so consistently. A second-hand faith is anemic. It won't take you very far. I'm glad about what your mom and daddy believed if they believed the truth. But that'll only take you so far. An inherited faith gives you a start, but it has to become your faith. Are you going to carry it around for the rest of your life? And it's not going to carry you. You know the passage in Judges chapter 2. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went in to take possession of the land, each one to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt, and followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. You're only one generation away from apostasy. Ever. Ever. One generation that's not taught. It's absolutely certain what's going to happen, just exactly like this. If we don't know the Lord's power, and if we don't experience it for ourselves, and if it's just something we've heard about, if it's just something our grandpas talked about, then we might respect them for that, but it doesn't really mean much to us in my everyday life. You cannot trust someone that you don't know yourself. And what I'm saying is you can't trust God if you don't know Him. You know the number one determining factor of who you will marry. You know what that is, don't you? There's the number one thing that determines who you're going to marry. Who you know. You're not going to marry somebody you don't know. If you've never met them, you can't marry them. That's the number one thing that determines who you're going to marry. Now, that's scraping it down to the bottom level there, isn't it? But if you don't know God, you can't trust Him. I mean, if you don't really know God. I don't mean know about God. I mean, if you don't come to know God. And if He's not real in your everyday life, if you can't talk to Him, if you cannot communicate to Him, if you cannot feel His presence, then He's not real to you. And only whenever we come to know God, can we come to trust Him? And few people truly know God. And I'm saying to you that we need to think about God. We need to talk about God. We need to dream about God. We need to study about God. We need to talk to God. Look at nature. It shouts what? God exists, and God is powerful, and God is omniscient. And we can learn some things from nature. Maybe that's why it's easier to be a Christian. I have to be real careful right here because I'm in an audience that might not like this. If you're close to the earth, it's easier to have faith if you have to depend on God for what you're going to eat. It's easier to depend on God when you realize if it doesn't rain pretty soon, your family's going to be in trouble this year. God is able, God is willing, and God loves you. And hearing that's not enough. You have to come to know that. I notice about myself that I'm not too busy to feed my face, but sometimes I get too busy to feed my faith. And one's a lot more important than the other one. And so we have to feed it. And the second thing is we have to test it. That means we got to see if it really does work. We got to be like that little lady that the preacher borrowed her Bible one time, and he was up preaching from the Bible, and as he flipped through it, he saw the letters T&P out beside several different passages, and he flipped through it and saw T&P all through there, and he couldn't figure out what that meant. So when he returned the Bible to her, he asked her what that meant, T&P in the margin. She said, that means that each one of those passages I have tried and proven. We need some T&Ps in our Bible, don't we? Tried and proven. Try God. Turn Him loose in your life. Let your faith be something more than just words. But you know this is tough because the rhetoric ends here. And the cute words and the nice phrases end right here. Talking is cheap. Lord, if it's really You, bid me to come to You on the water. Talking is cheap. And then He says, come. And He says, up. Uh-oh, what have I done? Even if I have to die with You, I'll never disown You. Weren't you one of them? Weren't you with that Nazarene? The talk is easy, isn't it? But then when the heat of life is turned on us, it's time to see if faith really does work. Many disciples have only a good time faith. And you can't stay a disciple if you have a good time faith. There's only so far that your faith can develop without trial. And difficulties in life will either fan it into flame or they'll snuff it out. One of the two. And you need to know which one's going to happen. You need to let it out of its box. Try God's promises on. Turn them loose in your life. Use them. See if they're real. And can you imagine how it's going to feel whenever you trust God for something, a real difficulty in your life, and you read a promise that God has made, and so you decide to just put it all in. And God comes through for you. Is that going to build your confidence up? Whenever you turn that faith loose in life and see that it's real. Notice the following people whose faith Jesus commends, and I'll just start looking at some in Matthew chapter 8. You could almost pick up anywhere in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. And Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I'm willing. Be clean. And immediately he was made clean of his leprosy. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, He was astonished and said to those following Him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then the end of what we just read. It says, Jesus said to the centurion, go and it will be done just as You believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him. There were two men. And asked him, and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. And their sight was restored. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, while he was saying this, a ruler of the synagogue came and knelt before him, saying, my daughter, we find out in other texts, she was 12 years old, is at the point of death. But come and put your hand on her and she'll live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And after the crowd had been put outside, after he arrived at their house, he went in, took the little girl by the hand, and she got up. And you know that there's just one story like this after another, after another, after another. And whenever you read these stories and you stop and ask yourself, what did these people have in common? Well, interestingly, and Jesus himself will point this out, most of them were outside the circle of the Jews. Most of them were outside the circle of the people that should have had faith. But there was something else that they had in common. Every single one of them had a need. They realized a need that only Jesus could fill. In most cases, they had tried every other avenue to try to get that satisfied, that need filled. And they had run out of money, or they had something had happened to cause them to finally realize, I'm not going to get well. This problem is not going to go away. And so they came to Jesus. And they all came because they had a need. They realized a need that only Jesus could fill. And you know what part of our problem is today? We're like that young man who went to his father and he demanded his inheritance and he got his pockets full of money and he went out and had a good time. And the best thing that ever happened to that young man was his money ran out. Now, can you imagine that that would ever be the best thing that could happen to you in your life, that your money would run out? It very well could be. I'd say there might be a better than even chance that that might be the best thing that could happen to some of us. Why? Because we're trusting in our money. We don't feel a need that only Jesus can fill. We can fill our own needs. We got our freezers full. If not, we can go down to HEB and get whatever we want. And so we don't really realize a need that only Jesus can fill. And I hope in this series of lessons that we've been looking at that we have realized a need that we have, that only Jesus can fill, a need for righteousness, that only Jesus can fill. And He has filled that in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. You've got to stretch it out. It's got to be exercised. You've got to let it out of the box, or it gets anemic. Don't be afraid to test your faith to see if it'll hold water. And then, last of all, the third thing I would suggest is that we have to let it work for others, share it with others. Those three things have to happen in our life to develop our faith. You can hide a weak, anemic faith, but it's impossible to conceal a living faith. It comes out of the box. It won't stay where you put it. God, if He's working in your life, will do things beyond what you think and know He will do. And He will use you and push you into areas that you may not want to go into. You may leave your comfort zone. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Romans chapter 1, verse 12, Paul desired to see the brethren at Rome, and he said that you and I might be mutually encouraged by our faith. Let me ask you something. Do you have a friend that you always enjoy and long to see because of their faith? Because they trust God so very much and they've let God work in their life and God has used them in ways that is an encouragement to you every time you're around them. And you like to be with that person because you are encouraged by their faith. And the way they talk about God, the way that they trust in God, the way they view God, that they're not ashamed in any way to own God. I hope you have some friends that way. And Paul said, that's one reason I want to be with you, brethren, so that we can mutually encourage one another with our faith. Boy, that's a sweet thing when that's our fellowship, isn't it? When that's the basis of our fellowship, that we mutually encourage one another by our faith. Have you ever experienced the indescribable thrill of sharing your faith and watching as a person of integrity receives your faith? Well, I hope you have. I mean, these mothers that bring a new child into the world, they ain't got nothing on that. Be able to see someone born again because you've influenced their life and God has used you and your trust in Him and that caught on in someone else's life. You know the old little song, love is like a lucky penny. Hold it tight and you won't have any. Give it away and you'll have plenty. You'll end up having more. And so it is with faith. If you hold it tight and keep it in its box, you'll squeeze the life out of it. You've got to let it go. You've got to feed it. You've got to test it. And you've got to share it. And you know something really interesting? I want you to stop and think just one more moment. I'm almost through, but think, hang with me one more second. Each step must take place in that order. You think about it just a minute. Each step can only develop you so far. You have to feed it, and that'll take you so far. You have to test it, and that'll take you further. And you have to share it. They've all got to be there. And when you're doing those three things with your faith, then it's a burning flame inside of you that nothing in all the world and no one can put out. And it will be burning to the very moment that you die. And at that moment, it will be brighter than it has ever been before because it continues to grow inside of you. Are you walking by faith? Are you carrying your faith while we stand and sing?